Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants, notice that's plural, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now look at the 19th verse. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. I want to reiterate some of the things that we've talked about because it's been several days now and we need to catch up on some things in our thinking so that we can go on into what we have to talk about tonight. We're talking about the covenant of blood, or the covenant of strong friendship. This kind of agreement and this kind of covenant could never have been devised by the mind of men. Now, it could have been devised by the mind of man before man fell, but before the sin of Adam, there wasn't any use in having that covenant of blood. Fallen, spiritually dead human beings could never have come up with this kind of mutual, God-like, God-indwelt, divine-ordered agreement. Even in its most grotesque, even in its most gross perversion down through the ages, it still has a mark of divinity about it. When you find any tribe on earth doing any form of blood sacrifice or any form of blood covenant, you can tell that it was originated and thought of and brought into existence by God, because peoples of the earth that never heard of Almighty God doesn't know He exists. All they know is that there's just some form of spiritual being that oppresses them and pushes them and dominates them. Still, in any of the grossest perversions of blood sacrifice and blood covenanting, there is a desire of the people that are shedding that blood or entering that communion or entering that covenant. There is a desire on their part to hook up with deity, to hook up with the supernatural. And if the only thing supernatural they know is the devil, then that's who they're hooking up with. Now, anytime you see a blood sacrifice or a blood covenant that is actually drinking blood, it is not of God now, and it never was of God. Any blood covenant that has involved in it real blood is not of God. It is being energized by an alien spirit, or it is being energized by Satan himself. It's not of God. God has directed since the very beginning that blood of no kind is to cross the lip. None. The blood of an animal, or the blood of a fowl, or the blood of a human being is to never be drunk for any reason. So, you know, if ever you're wondering, well, that'll give you a clue right there. That if it's actually being drunk, it's not God. Now, we still have, as we've discussed earlier, we still have marks of this. In fact, the whole human family is marked by it. You see, this covenanting was the vehicle God chose to communicate with the human race after the fall of Adam. Therefore, all communication with God, all of it, every communication that has ever been made by God in this earth is based on blood covenanting agreement. The blood covenant is the vehicle that God chose to communicate with man. Therefore, the whole human family is still marked by it. Now, in the Western world, we've been so, quote, civilized, end quote. Actually, it wasn't all that civilized. It was just really stupid. Stupidity on our part. But still, what we just labeled as superstition, it's amazing that those silly superstitions that we call, you know, are just heathen practices, like Augustine called them in the 3rd century of the church and took out the recognition of the blood covenants and except for the sacraments and so forth, and then they, after a while, they lost their real meanings. Our society is still riddled with the signs of it. Even from the wearing of our jewelry to the way we shake hands with one another, even the handshake, which is so prominent in the Western world, the handshake is reminiscent and comes directly from the cutting of the covenant. And it is called the hand of fellowship or the hand of friendship. And it still has an awesome spiritual value to it. There's just something about it. You may not notice it much unless somebody refuses to shake hands with you. Now, you let somebody refuse to shake hands with you, and it becomes very noticeable. I mean, you just stand there with yours hung out, and it does something to you. It has a direct effect on you. And when you see somebody that you really love, I don't know, there's just something about it. First thing you want is their hand. This is the same thing in its nature. It is the same thing in its meaning as when we lift our hands to praise God. It is the same action. It is not only a salute of surrender, but it is the giving of our hands in friendship. I had the Lord tell me that supernaturally one day. He said, when I go into a service and there's people standing there that refuse to raise their hands when everybody else does, he said, it's exactly like walking into a room and there's one old boy standing over there frowning and he won't shake hands with you. He said, it affects me the same way. Now, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible tells us that God, speaking to Israel, marked himself. He marked himself more than one way. But one way we find that he did mark himself was, he said, I have engraved you into my hands. How then can I forget you? He said, how can a mother forget the son she has born? Said, she might forget him, but I cannot forget you. I have you engraven in my hands. God is a covenant God. The Bible said he could swear by no higher, therefore he swore by himself never to break his covenant. We find out in the Psalms that God said, I will never alter the words of my covenant. I will never change what I have said in my covenant agreements. Even the wearing of our jewelry, the wearing of the ring on the finger, comes from a blood covenant practice. And then the blood covenant was brought into the marriage ceremony, and it is still practiced today in nations all over the earth, where a man and a woman come together in marriage, they mingle their blood. We know from the Word of God that born again people can be married by the supernatural power of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul said, when you rightly discern
a man and his wife, you rightly discern the body of Christ. The same, literally the same action by the Holy Spirit when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. The Holy Spirit of God caused you to be joined to Jesus. You are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and you are one spirit with the Lord. Well, when you and your wife exchanged covenant vows, you made covenant with one another. Not knowing anything about covenants and not realizing the sacredness of a covenant of blood is one of the reasons we have such a divorce rate in the western part of the world. Covenants don't mean anything. Contracts are made to be broken. That's what the world says. The highest covenant the world knows anything about is a piece of paper and a signature across the bottom of it. And you go in there, some preacher doesn't know what he's doing, and stand up there in front of him, and he rattles off a bunch of words that you didn't pay attention to what you said. For better, for worse, for sickness and health. And so they just pronounce a curse on you right there. Stand up there and you got one standing there that's born again, one's not born again, and then say, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. That's like trying to marry a cat in a fence post. It won't work. And I don't care what you do about it, you can't make that work. One's dead and the other one's not. You might as well go down to the cemetery and marry them off to one of those. I don't know, you may be, you know, according to state law, you may be hooked up to one like that. I don't know. I'd suggest you take advantage of your blood covenant with Jesus and go to Him about it and declare it, and He'll take care of that situation for you. I don't know, when you learn how that's done, it won't take any time to do it. I don't have time to teach you on that, but this is a covenant of intercession. And intercession is one of the privileges of the covenant, but it has to be done according to the covenant. And there's nowhere in the covenant that it says, come thou and tell me your self-pity with strong bawling and squalling. No, no. Well, we'll get over into some of that in a minute. Now, the wedding of two born-again children of God should be according to the New Testament covenant. And the vows of the woman and the vows of the man are not the same. If you go to the Word of God, the vows are in there. If you go to that silly pastor's handbook, oh Lord, that thing's full of unbelief from funerals on down. Most of them are. But this handbook, this ought to be the pastor's handbook right here. What you need another handbook for, fella? Read this one. The vows are all in there. Everything's in there, you see. And the Holy Spirit will join the two of these together exactly like He joined each one of them individually to the Lord. And it was a blood covenant that Jesus shed His blood in behalf of that brought the two of them together, or even gave them the privilege of being brought together as one in the Lord. So now when that happens, the two of them should be made aware of that fact, and the two of them together should pledge themselves and lift the blood cup of Jesus to their lips and bind themselves together forever in an absolute covenant of marriage that can never be dissolved by anybody. Never be dissolved. Praise God. Amen. Maybe we ought to have an altar call for marriages right now. Hallelujah. I started preaching something like that one time in a meeting I was in, and there was something like, I don't know, there was something like 50, 60 couples that just got up in unison. The whole bunch of them just got up and walked up there at the front and said, redo it. Now don't even get up. I don't have time to redo that tonight. Praise God. Amen. Oh, Lord. But all of these practices, you see, back there years ago, you would cut the covenant and the blood was drawn out of the fourth finger in places, different tribes around the world. And then it came down to where you wore the finger ring over the fourth finger, which indicated you were in covenant. Blood covenant. Together. Forever.
So our society carries the marks of it, even in our ignorance of it. We didn't even know it. We say things like, well, you know, blood's thicker than water. Oh, there's bad blood between those two. Boy, I'll tell you guys, those guys are really something. You'd think they're blood kin. To be blood kin, really and truly, doesn't mean that you are born of the same mother. That's what we brought that down to. Really, to be blood kin means that you've come in strong covenant with one another, and that is stronger than being born of the same parents. It's called a covenant union. The covenant of strong blood, or the covenant of strong friendship. And the Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That is a covenant companion. David and Jonathan cut the covenant with one another because of their devotion. Now, the covenant with Abraham was not the first covenant. We talked about the covenant that God cut with Adam. We don't have any details on that covenant, but God killed an animal and gave Adam the skins of it. And then later we see where Abel sacrificed a lamb. So there was a covenant of blood there over which to sacrifice. So there had to be a blood covenant there. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God is the one that brought it into existence. Then we talked yesterday about the covenant that God had with Job. Now, there's something I want to show you about that covenant, so turn over there to Job. The covenant that God had with Abel was not a life-keeping covenant. We know it wasn't. Because here is a man that the Bible says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews offered proper sacrifice to God, and it got him killed. So it couldn't have been a life-keeping covenant. But that's all it says about it. It doesn't go any further than that. So we don't know, you know, from God's Word what all that covered. But now, when Cain came before God, and God told him what all was going to happen to him because he killed his brother, two things very important. God said, the blood of your brother crieth out to me from the ground. Somehow or other, in the realm of the Spirit, blood can be heard. Blood speaks. The Bible said the blood of Jesus speaks. Righteousness speaks. The blood, the righteousness is by faith in the blood of Jesus. Cain said, wherever I go, he said, I can't bear this. Wherever I go, they're going to kill me. So God made covenant with Cain at that moment and said, no, they won't. Anybody that kills you will have to answer to me. And the Bible said God marked Cain so that wherever he went, people would know, leave him alone. I don't know what the mark was. You don't either, so don't even try to surmise. That'd be foolish to do that. Now, God had covenant with Job that was a life protecting covenant. We know that because when Satan approached God, God, because of Job's no faith with his covenant. See, Job, in the first chapter of Job, turn there. Job made burnt offerings, so therefore we know he was under blood covenant with God. Now here's I have to add this in here. I kept to keep adding this because I know you're enough like me that you forget it as you go along. We're so schooled on everybody being in the covenant that we forget that back then God made a covenant with one man, and that didn't mean everybody was in it. He was the only man around there that was under that covenant. He was ministering to other people in behalf of it, but these other guys that came up there and sat around him and, you know, and was such encouragement to him. They didn't have any covenant with God. They made a sacrifice later on, but God told them, he said, you go ask my servant Job if he'll do the praying. If he doesn't, I'm not going to pay attention to you, God said. I'm not going to have nothing to do with you.
Some reason or other, he had a covenant with Job. But you have to remember this now because it affects your thinking and the way that you consider this. Job made burnt offerings and sacrifices according to the number of his children. And in the fifth verse it said, thus did Job continually. He didn't make the sacrifice and then stand on the covenant that he had with God. He just kept making the sacrifice. Said he just did it continually. It says he rose up early in the morning, which is a Hebrew phrase. I don't know whether you'd call it a Hebrew idiom or not. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it is a Hebrew phrase that in some uses of it means a new beginning. And because of the rest of the way it's worded, I believe that that's what it means here. He got up and started all over again every morning. I mean, instead of just standing on the word and say, well, I've turned this, rolled this care over on God, the sacrifice has been made, the burnt offering has been burned, the ashes have been spread, and I'm here to stand, God, and I'm declaring before you I'm your covenant partner, and my household, evidently his covenant included his household, because that's what he was making the sacrifice for. So, when Satan came before God, Satan said, you put your hand on him and take his goods away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God wouldn't do it. He said, look, he's in your power. Behold, he is in thy power. That's not when Satan received authority over Job. That's when Satan found out he had authority over him. Job is the one that gave him authority over him. God does not break his covenants. Now that's the reason so many people have a hard time understanding Job. Because they don't realize that. You try to apply Christian covenant to this and it's going to run you up the wall. Because you just can't do it. That is not the kind of covenant you and I have. Job didn't have anything anywhere close to the kind of covenant we have. My, it won't even stay in the same room with the blood of Jesus. Now, when the pressure came on Job, this is what I want you to see from this. God told the devil, don't you touch his life. So it is a life-protecting covenant that he had. Don't touch his life. Immediately, I mean, you do not see for 40 chapters, 9 months or better, Job did not mention his covenant. All he talked about was poor old Job. I hurt so bad. I've lost everything I have. Oh, why didn't I die when I was born? Why didn't they just kill me when I was born? Don't you know that is a thrill for God to hear that? God told the devil, he said, this man's upright. And listen to him. But God wouldn't change his confession. He just kept saying, he's upright. He's upright. God won't change his half of it. Now, I want you to look over here what God said to him. Turn over there to the last part of the book of Job in the 40th chapter. Very, very interesting. Go ahead and look up the book of Isaiah while you're at it, because I want to compare these two together. And I'd like to be able to just flip from one over to the other. In the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, now hold your place there in Isaiah and turn back over there to Job chapter 40. Verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? So it was obviously God's judgment. God was the one that struck the covenant with Job. No man has ever come to God and struck covenant with Him first. God has always come to man and struck covenant with him. We'll find out why when we get down to Abraham. He said, would you disannul my judgment or my decision to make covenant with you? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Now, from the way God describes this thing, He describes an elephant a whole lot more than He does an ox. And I believe that's what He was talking about. I don't know where they got that translation. But anyway, if it was an ox, it's the biggest one I ever heard of. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, and the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all that, but I want you to see what he's saying. He said, I want you to look over there at that big animal. Now look at the fourth verse of the 41st chapter. Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Big animal standing over there grazing. And God said, why don't you straighten up and act like a man? Why don't you go in there and change clothes and take this junk off and put on the clothes that I provided for you and array yourself like somebody? I'm going to demand of you, and I intend for you to demand of me. You declare, he said, which means to make demand on me. Said, I'm going to demand of you, and you're going to demand of me. Shut up that self-pity. You'll never get anything from God in self-pity. You can moan and groan and tell God how bad it is, and you'll just go on and on and on and on, and you'll never hear His voice because He doesn't dare agree with you. If He agrees with you, He will become the declaring witness to this junk you've been pouring out, and Satan will kill you. Now, he said, I want you to look at that big old animal over there. You can't do anything with him. Can you stand up in front of him? He said, but can he stand up in front of me? No. He said, I created everything in the earth. Everything in this earth belongs to me. And I don't care how big he is. I don't care how big a trunk he has. I don't care how big a feet he's got. I don't care how powerful he is. He answers to me. Will he make a covenant with you? No, but I did. Boy, that's powerful talk, you know it? No wonder Job said, I answered once and I answered twice and I was stupid. I'm not going to talk no more. I mean, he just shut up and let God talk. About time. Oh, he's got everybody on the place killed but himself. God is saying to him, if you can't stand before this beast, you certainly can't stand before God. I mean, I'm bigger than that beast. But I have a covenant with you. Look what he says in the 11th verse. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Chapter 42, verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to these other guys, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you've not spoken to me that thing which is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. The Lord accepted Job, in the last part of the 9th verse. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. God immediately turned his captivity when he stood up and declared, I'm not poor old Job anymore. I heard thee, but now I see thee with my eyes. And he wasn't seeing him with his natural eye. He was seeing him in the covenant for the first time in all these months that he'd been sick. I see you with my eyes. Speak, I'll hear. I hear when you speak and I'll declare. In other words, you just tell me what to say, God, and I'll say it. God got it all straightened out, and he turned on those other guys that had been telling Job that God was doing this because he didn't like him. God was trying to kill him. Where have you heard that old song? It's the same old thing. Isn't it interesting that all of that is in the first book that was ever written that's in the Bible? The oldest book in the Bible has the grand satanic revelation that God is making you sick to correct you. And God jumped on them and said, that's not right. You have spoken wrongly of me, and you ought to change that. And they did. Job prayed, God turned his captivity. Now, it's important to see the difference between Job and Abraham. Flip over there now to Isaiah 43, and notice the resemblance of the same words God speaking to Israel. Now, do you remember what he said to Job? He said, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. And he said, I will make covenant with you. And then he said, I want you to declare, hear I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. All Job was doing is just a bunch of self-pity. He said, you stand up and you say something to me. You make demands of me. You're my covenant partner. I want you to declare unto me. All right, Isaiah 43, notice, in the 24th verse, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with your iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. In other words, I am fed up with your iniquity, and I'm going to blot it out to get it out of my face. I'm tired of hearing about it. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Oh, I see now what God was upset about is the same thing Job was doing. Here, Israel, not Abraham. Abraham didn't do that. Israel was doing that. They had a great and grand covenant. But God said, you don't declare anything. I mean, you know, they washed their hands right and did all that good stuff. But when it came to declaring something, they wouldn't do it. Look at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus walked up to a woman and declared something. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. What made everybody in the house mad but the woman that got healed? And the most religious man in the whole place, the leader of the synagogue, or the what you and I'd call the pastor of the church, he got some kind of bent out of shape. Made him mad. Oh, he's doing it on the wrong day. See, he's not covenant-minded. He was law-minded. Religion-minded. The covenant didn't mean anything. The religions don't think mean anything. He didn't care how long that woman stayed bent over, as long as she stayed bent over on the Sabbath. He didn't pay any attention to that. I noticed a number of years ago, you remember when all the ruckus started up about on deliverance. Well, can a Christian have a devil? You remember that? He can have one if he wants one. You know, I mean, you're grown. You can have whatever you want. But the thing that amazed me throughout all of that great theological fussing that was going on about if a Christian could have one, where was it? Was it in his flesh? Was it in his mind? Was it in his spirit? Was it in his shoes or something? In all of that, everybody that was fussing neglected the fact that the fella that's being oppressed needs deliverance. I don't care if that devil is in his hair. He needs deliverance. The theological position of that thing makes no difference at all. I'll tell you what the Lord told me about it. He said, I don't care if that demon is leading the fellow around with his fingers stuck up his nose. Now, that's what the Lord told me about that. And I tell you, when he told me about this, he was put out about it. He said, I sent you folks to get these people delivered, and you go around fussing about where the devil is. He said, that's not what's important. The important thing is that he's trying to kill that man, and you're letting him kill him while you fuss with one another over your theological pettiness. Amen. The key to the thing is get the fellow delivered. Hallelujah. Jesus would walk up there and declare something, and oh, it'd make them mad. Who does he think he is? He didn't think who he was. He knew good and well who he was. Wasn't thinking at all. Knew who he was. All right. Let's go into the Abrahamic covenant. Let's talk about that. This is the one that we're under. This is the one we live under. Somebody said, I didn't think we were living under the old covenant. I didn't say we were. I said we're living under the Abrahamic covenant. God said, a new covenant will I make with Israel. He didn't say, I'm going to make a new covenant. He said, a new one I'm going to make with the same fellow. It's still the Abrahamic covenant. The Bible said, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. What is it that we don't have that was under the first covenant God had with Abraham? The curse that was on it. And there were some promises added to it, and the curse on it defeated. What about the law? What about it? You don't mean to tell me we're still under law, do you? Oh, yes. I thought we were under grace. We are. We have the grace to keep the law. That's what they didn't have. We didn't get rid of the law. Whoever said you could run around breaking the Ten Commandments? We don't have Ten Commandments. We have 11. We had one added to it. Which is, love one another even as I have loved you. Now, if you do that, you don't have to worry about the other 10. See? That's the key to our law. But we are in covenant with God under a law. And it is the law of love, which is called the royal law of the covenant. Hallelujah. Doesn't that sound good? The royal law of the covenant. I like to just say it, man. Praise God. All right. Abraham's covenant is the first covenant to include all that pertains to life. Abraham's covenant included what he ate, what he wore, what he thought, what he did. Every moment of every day, it was the first to include all the seed after him. When Job died, that covenant died with him. When Abraham died, it passed on to Isaac. And all their seed after them, saith the Lord, for 1,000 generations. This is the reason that the reproductive organ of the human being was where the blood was shed that carried the mark of the covenant, to indicate that it was not just a covenant, but it was a will. It would pass down. It was a will and covenant. And it would pass down to anyone that was of the loins of Abraham. It was the first to ever include all that pertains to life in this natural world. First to include all the seed after it. It was the first will and covenant. Abraham was the first man of faith deep enough to go beyond his senses. He is the father of our faith. Turn with me to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. And it is explained here why God went the distance that he went with Abraham. He tried to do it all down through the years with all of these others that he cut the covenant with, but this was the first man that would go this far. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith. Now let's back up the first verse. You have to go back to that verse because it explains itself. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What shall we say then that Abraham found out? That's the way we'd say it today. What shall we say then that Abraham has found out? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, Job tried to buy the protection of his children by sacrificing every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now, in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, that phrase in Hebrew, Abraham believed God, means Abraham came to God with unqualified committal. Unqualified committal. He didn't just accept God. He unqualifiedly committed himself to God and said, whatever you say, I'll do it. Whatever you say it is, it is. Whatever you say it isn't. And I will do it, whether I like it or not, whether I feel it or not, or whether I can see it or not. I'll consider nothing but what you say. Now, he's the first man that would ever do that. That's the reason God could carry it into the succeeding generations, because this covenant had to have. It was imperative that it have faith for it to work. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There had to be faith exercised, or Jesus never could have come into the earth. And this is what God is looking for. This is the reason he's looking to cut the covenant. This is the reason he's searching it out. This is the reason that he's making covenant, is to get into the earth. He had given authority to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam had authority over all the handiworks of God, and he bowed his knee to the devil, giving the devil authority, and Satan moved in and took the earth, and God had no avenue of lasting faith or movement in the earth. He had to have covenant with somebody before he could. He had to be invited in other words, or he couldn't come. Well, I thought God would do anything. Yes, he can. And in that, inside that anything that he can do, he gave the world to Adam. And Adam gave it away. Satan said to Jesus on the temptation mountain, he said, see all the glories of all these worlds, bow down and worship me and I'll give them to you, for they are mine. I give them to whomsoever I will, for they have been given to me. We know he wasn't lying, because the Bible said Jesus was tempted to do it. If he'd been lying, it wouldn't have been in temptation. See? So, where's God? He's on the outside looking in. In order to have any say-so in the earth, he's going to have to be in agreement with a man here. Folks, you're going to have to understand something about the earth. The earth is a man colony. It is not a God colony. It is ordered for, built for, in behalf of the human race. You have to be one to have authority here. If you are any less than a human, you don't have any authority here unless you steal it off a human. If you're more than a human being, like God, you don't have any authority here without coming through a human being. And the Word of God says in the 10th chapter of John that the open door to this earth is the womb of a woman. You have to be born of woman and have one of these earth suits, this flesh and bone and blood body, to live here. Are you listening to me? You have to have one of these. That's the reason the devil's out to get yours if he can. That's the reason God came on the day of Pentecost and is asking for yours. That's part of our high priestly service, is to give our bodies to him as a sacrifice. You know what the word sacrifice was used there? The slaughter of an animal. You're supposed to slaughter your body spiritually and give it to God as a sacrifice.
and then use it well under the covenant.
So, what's God going to do?
I asked the Lord, I said, why didn't you just say, well, just wipe out the whole thing, just forget it all. I'm just going to forget that. I mean, and you know, let's just forget it now while there's not but two of them down there. Just wipe out the whole business. Isn't that about what you and I would have done? I'd have said, I'll tell you what you can do. If you want that devil, just keep him. And just build a little capsule around that earth with the devil, his demons, Adam and Eve, and just flip them off out into nothing. See how you like that, turkey? That's the reason I'm not God. Are you either? God doesn't think that way. I asked the Lord, I said, why don't you just wipe it out? He said, because I'm not a loser, that's why. He said, I refuse to lose what I created. And he said, I devised a way to get it back. And he said, my way was the blood covenant. I said, why? He said, it ain't none of your business. It just was. Well, that's all right. I mean, he's smarter than us. He can do it any way he wants to. Well, obviously, you should know this about God. That's the way he did it. That is the best way to do it. Because he always does things the best way. He's the best. And he does things the best. So, he devised a way to get into the earth. And he kept looking for somebody that would make covenant with him, and they wouldn't do it. Some would make covenant with him, but then they'd back off of the covenant when the going got rough. But what happened to Abraham? When the going got rough, he just simply said, well, I'm not righteous because I've earned anything off God. I haven't. But God said it and I believe it, and that's the end of it right there. Now notice this. Let's look at the 16th verse now. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things be not as though they were. Now there's one reason that he wanted him, because Abraham would call things that be not as though they were. And those other fellows didn't do that. They just sat there and called things that were like they were. And they just stayed that way. He said they were, and they were. They said they were again, and they still were. And they still were. And God finally had to butt in on them and say, shut that up and begin to declare something else. And when he did, they got delivered. But God couldn't carry them any further than that in their covenant. Being not weak in faith, 19th verse, Abraham, considered not his own body. And this old man was 100 years old, and he still wouldn't consider his own body. Neither the deadness of his wife's womb. So we can see right now, he not only won't consider his own body, he won't consider the circumstances. Now that's pretty strong circumstances for a fellow that's looking to have a child. He's 100 and she's 90. And if he wasn't bad enough, look at the grandma he's married to. I mean, you know, that'd look bad, wouldn't it? It said, but against hope, he believed in hope. There was no natural hope of anything in sight that could provide a child for him, but he didn't look at anything in sight. He took a hope that was higher than natural hope. He took hope out of that covenant, and that's what God was looking for. Somebody that would take his hope out of that covenant, which is a higher realm of hope. If you can get your hands on the hope of the covenant, even though hope in the natural world is gone and there is no hope, if you can reach into the covenant you have with God and build a supernatural hope out of His Word or His covenant, then faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can reach out into that seemingly non-existent world. The world, it exists, but you can't see it and you can't feel it. But you can't do it without any hope. And natural hope won't do it. Not when you're 100. or not when you've got something that the natural world says there's no cure for. That is the end of your hope in the natural world. So you're going to have to take hope and believe against that natural hope. You have to go to your covenant with God when you're facing something that the world says you have no hope, and just reach out there and say, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved by what I believe. And go to that covenant and begin to declare thou. Now, you can go through all the motions. You can go through all the motions and stand up and walk around in circles till you wear out the rug and wear out the floor saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. I'm healed, I'm healed. I'm healed, I'm healed. Oh, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. But if you don't go to that blood covenant and stir in your heart the fact that God shed His blood for this and settle it way down in here, it won't do any good from the chin up. Or from the brain down. It just won't do it. But there is no hopelessness on earth that the covenant of God is not more powerful to overcome with a supernatural hope built by God's own covenant. Abraham found out if he'd act that way, God wouldn't account his sin to him. Now that's a good deal. And the Word says, it was written for us that if we act this way, He'll account it to us as righteousness. All right, go now with me to 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, and let's watch God cut this covenant with this man. Very, very important phrase in Genesis 17. So important. Because it is... This phrase is still alive to the world today. God came on the scene. He did not come in there and slap Abraham, or Abram as he was called. He didn't come in there and slap him on the back of the head, knock him down on the face and say, I want to tell you something, sucker. I got something to say to you. And I'm going to make an agreement with you, whether you like it or whether you don't, because I'm God and I do what I want to do. You understand that? Now, that's not God's attitude at all. If He's going to do that, He'd have done that to the devil. He came to this man. Now, if you think about it just a moment, he really did the same thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Satan didn't have any avenue into this earth. He didn't have any right here. He sneaked in there on that fella's wife. And got to talking to her and got her out of covenant with God and got her into league with him. He deceived her to do it. The man wasn't deceived, but the woman was. Well, God did the same thing, but he didn't sneak up on the fellow's wife. He went straight to the fellow. God does out in the open what the devil does undercover, see. And made a proposition to this man that he knew would keep his faith. And he said, in Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, which means I am the Supreme One and I have it all. I am the provider of everything that exists. Shaddai literally means the nurse. I'll be your nurse, your mother, your father. You can't have a need that I cannot supply. See, they didn't have the knowledge of God that you and I have. They didn't know whether God could do anything or not. He had to believe what he said he could do. God had never expressed his power in the earth. Not ever, up until this time. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Underline that phrase. Underline it. Put little stars around it. Little fingers pointing over to it. Arrows. Whatever you do in your Bible. If you're using colored pencils, make that one red. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, now here is the phrase that is so important, and this phrase is still on the covenant today. This is God saying, as for me. In other words, I'm making a proposition to you. You can tell me to bug off if you don't like it. But I'm making an agreement with you. As for me, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Thy name shall be called the Father of a Multitude. From now on, if you agree to this, from now on, when they call you, they're going to call Father of Multitude. Then you say, that's me. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. He said, I want you to mark yourself, if you receive this agreement, I want you to mark yourself through circumcision. And the Bible said, Abraham circumcised himself that day. He didn't put it off till tomorrow. That day. And every male in that household was circumcised that day. That day, brother, I mean, he did it today. He said, now's the time. I'm your boy. Don't look any further. You found who you're looking for. I'm the one. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it or not. That in itself was a pretty serious decision for a 99-year-old man. And he did it himself. You got a mean business. You know, I mean, there's some guys that say, I'll tell you, that's easy for you to say, God. He didn't care what he told him. He didn't care what he told him to do. He'd already made up his mind. This is for me. For me and my house, this is the way we're going. I don't care what he tells me to do. And later on, God called on him and set a precedence of agreement by devotion to this covenant that had never been before. God said, take that son now up on the mountain and sacrifice him in behalf of this covenant. And I've heard it preached for years. I read a book the other day by a fellow said, oh, don't you know that broke Abraham's heart? No, it didn't. The book of Hebrews tells us that he had already received his son raised from the dead in a figure. He had his hope working again. He could see it. He'd already set the dream in front of him. God said this is going to be the seed of many nations. God said this is going to be a multiplying seed. He can't multiply and lay there and burn on that altar. There's no way. He's going to have to raise him from the dead. Hallelujah. And instead of being all shook up about it, he went and told those fellas. He said, come on, we're going up to a mountain. And you stay down here at the bottom of the mountain. The boy and I are going to go worship God. And we will return. And the boy said, Daddy, what are we going to use for sacrifice? This boy was between 18 and 20 years old. I mean, he had sense enough to know when his daddy's tying him up. This ain't looking too good. But he'd been around that old man for 20 years. He'd been around that old covenant-making God talking faith wielding old man, and he had so much confidence in that old man. If that old man said God's gonna raise me from the dead, then I'm fixing to come out from the dead. So light the fire. I mean, he didn't say anything. He just stood there. And, I mean, this kid's 20 years old. There's a 119-year-old man tying him up and laying him on that altar. Now, do you think a 20-year-old boy is going to let some old man, 119, lay him up there on that thing? Shouldn't be too hard to handle a fella that's 100 years older than you. That's what you think. You don't mess with this old man. You don't raise your hand to this fella. And everybody knows it. You know why? He's marked of a covenant. You don't lift your hand to him unless you plan on losing everything you've got. Because God will break your head if you mess with his friend Abraham. His close friend Abraham. James said, Abraham, the friend of God. I'm talking about some fellow that God said, hey, there's Abraham. No, the bond of strong friendship. They had cut the covenant together. They were blood brethren, and that means that everything that belonged to God belonged to Abraham and his seed, and all that Abraham had and all of his seed belonged to God. I preached this down in Brother Sutton's church one time years ago, and he had a fellow down there and played the organ and piano. Well, he had two of them down there. Ray Ludwig, one of them, Ray's sitting up there. But this is the other fellow. And he sat there and looked at me like you know, I just rode in on a donkey or something. And after the meeting was been over for, several days, I had to go back down there for some reason or other. And he picked me up at the airport and couldn't talk. You couldn't hardly understand what he was saying. I mean, he came out there, I said, what's the matter, bud? I never heard anything like, I never saw anything like, my God, we're under a covenant, my God. See, he'd sit there all during the time I was preaching, just look at me like a dog at a new pan. He didn't know whether he wanted any of that or not. But while he was praying, after all those meetings were over with several days, it finally hit him in his spirit, and I settled him down for a minute. I said, what are you talking about, bud? He said, my God, I've been preaching for years what we've been redeemed out of. I didn't know I'd been redeemed into something. He said, I've been redeemed into a covenant with God, and everything he has is mine. And we're driving down the road. We're driving down the road. I wish I had been driving, man. We're going like this, and he's hollering at me at the top of his voice. I said, bud, I tried to tell you that for 4 weeks. Yeah, he said, I don't know where I was. Boy, he was excited. It hit him that he was a blood covenant brother to Almighty God, and everything God had was his. Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine, and when the Spirit of truth is come, he will take all that's mine and show it unto you. And I say again unto you that all the Father has is mine. Put that one in your little sack and carry it home tonight, and wake up in the middle of the night and rattle it around a little bit. That'll get you up and run you around the bed. Yeah. How do we know everything God has is ours? Because everything he has is wrapped up in Jesus, and he gave us Jesus. Jesus, the cut of the covenant. Hallelujah. Well, he started to stick the knife in that boy, and the angel of the covenant came up to him and said, stay thy hand, Abraham. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there was a ram that God had provided. And he said, slay the ram for me. He took the boy off, slayed that ram. Now God forever and throughout eternity is bound by his own covenant partner. This is the first covenant partner God had ever had that had gone further than God had. Those other guys didn't do much. This one offered his only son. God hadn't done that. But now he's bound to. Now he has to. Anything that covenant partner would do, now God has to do, because he's bound to him forever. And it cannot be disannulled. Now, in studying these covenants, the Bible says in Galatians 3:8, God speaking the covenant to Abraham, says he was preaching the gospel to Abraham. The new covenant is the first to include all of life. Now, Abraham's included all of life. But the new covenant that God cut with Abraham is the first to include all that pertains to life and godliness. You remember what 2 Peter the first chapter tells us? Whereby He has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these precious promises we receive the divine nature of God, and He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life and heaven. Everything that pertains to earth and heaven. Everything that pertains to heaven and earth. Thank God in Jesus being raised from the dead in the honor of covenant that God had made with Abraham. He promised to raise him from the dead. That's the reason He raised him up. And when He raised him up, He sat at the right hand of Almighty God after cutting a new covenant with Him. Reestablishing the old and destroying the curse. And under that covenant, His I don't know, when God's working with His covenant, when you read this through the Bible, it looks like we're playing one-upman, you know. Abraham's one up on God. God says, He's not going to be one up on me. So He puts His son on the altar, and He didn't take a lamb and take his down. He went ahead and did it. So now He's one up on them. But now here's Jesus. He goes in, cuts a new covenant, and said, send them the Holy Ghost. That's what His covenant partner wants. So He sent the Holy Ghost. He said, now, when they ask you to, you cause them to be reborn just like you did me in the pit of hell. Well, that's His covenant partner talking. If that's what He wants, that's what He gets. And God said, well, you already got it for yourself. He said, yeah, but I want it for Kim. I've already gotten it. I mean, I've been raised from the dead. But He said, you know, Father, I didn't go down and do that for me. I did that for Kenneth. He needs to be born again. And when he comes to me, I want to have the Holy Ghost cause him to be born again. And I want him to be born into this covenant. See, that's the only way you can get in this covenant is be born in it. That's the only way you can get in that one, Abraham, is to be born in it. But we have been circumcised of the heart. And reborn into the kingdom of God, which is the authority of His covenant. We've been born into the covenant between God and Abraham and God and Jesus. It is Abraham's covenant, and Jesus is the mediator of it. He's sitting there right in the face of God. You remember how Moses went up in the face of God on Mount Sinai? You remember reading that? Moses went right in there before God. God called him up there in the first place. Now, God's going to bring peace. I mean, things hadn't been going good for a long time. Nobody had been declaring before the covenant. They'd been crying and bawling and squalling. Oh, Pharaoh's hurting us. But finally, somebody on the backside of the desert, God called him out and taught him how to stand up for the covenant. So God said, get your elders together. We're going to cut a new covenant. So he got all the elders together and they cut a covenant. Half of it went in this direction, half of it went in that direction. And they sprinkled blood on the book, and they sprinkled blood on the elders. Said, now there's peace on both sides. We're going to start all over again. And here it used that phrase again. And Moses rose up early in the morning. He wasn't just talking about the hour of the clock. He was beginning anew. God said, we're going to freshen this thing up. We're going to cancel out everything here in the past, and we're going to start over, and I'm going to start this thing over with you, and you and I are going to have a talk about this, and we're going to write this thing down on paper where these people can walk on it and not break it. Not only that, Aaron, your brother, is going to be the beginning of a priesthood that can shed the blood of an animal and cover for their sin until we can bring Jesus into the earth through that covenant. And he will do what I told Abraham back there in the 17th chapter of Genesis when I said, walk perfect and upright before me. Now, Jesus was born under the Abrahamic covenant, circumcised the eighth day, walked as a seed of Abraham, perfect and upright before God. He never did break the covenant. He and God walking as covenant relationship, he did not walk as God with God. He walked as God with man. He's called in the Hebrew Ben Adam, the son of Adam. It means union with man. In English, it's translated as son of man. He took on himself the seed of Abraham. He took on himself Abraham's side of the covenant. And every miracle that he did throughout all of his ministry on the earth was as a covenant man that never broke the covenant in word, deed, or thought. He said, be thou made whole, and God said, yeah, you better do it. He said, I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What word is that? Covenant words. There's no words of God in the earth that are not covenant words. God said, my word goes forth out of my mouth. It will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Huh? And it'll not return void. It's a covenant when I say it. It's in relation to a blood agreement, see. So Jesus is just walking around fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. He's walking around doing it. He had every right to every article of the covenant. He had every right to be delivered at Gethsemane. He had every right to be delivered at Calvary. He had every right to say, fully on you, I kept the covenant. Now get me out of here. He said, don't you know I can call a legion of angels and destroy all of this? But he wouldn't do it. He took upon himself a covenant in the Garden of Gethsemane that is almost unreasonable to the human mind. He said, God, if there's any way, let this cup go by me. This cup. That represents a covenant. Let this cup go by me. I don't want this. Nevertheless, not... Now I'm going to add some words to this where you'll understand the thoughts that were in Jesus' mind and the thoughts that were in God's mind, because he never had a thought that was outside the cut of a covenant. He is thinking this way, and he's saying to God, not my will of the covenant of Abraham, but your will of the new covenant be done. I accept. Now, what did he accept? He accepted the same thing that Abraham's son accepted. He walked down there and let him tie him up and put him on the altar and nail him to it. And he went through with it. And he went into hell. Now, listen. He went there as a covenant breaker. He didn't go the covenant breaker. He went as a covenant breaker. He never broke that covenant. Not one time. Neither in thought nor deed. It was not his breaking of the covenant that sent him into hell. It was mine. It was yours. It was Abraham's. It was Adam's breaking of his original covenant of creation with Almighty God. I mean, his own perfect union with his Creator that he broke. And Jesus paid and suffered the price of the breaking of that covenant. Now, there's a lot of talk about whether did Jesus die spiritually or not. And this is another one of those things where everybody wants to fuss over the theological side of it. And it's just this simple. If he hadn't, you'd have had to. This covenant covers life. And it had to be carried to its uttermost. But somebody said to me the other day, said to Brother Harrison, I said, do you mean Jesus was contaminated? That's not what spiritual death is. It's spiritual death, not contamination. Spiritual death is to be separated from the covenant of God. We read it in tonight's beginning in Ephesians chapter 2. To be strangers or to be separated from the covenant of promise is to be without hope and without God in the world. And that's what happened to Jesus at Calvary. He was separated from God, and that is death. Not just the death of his body was killed as a sacrifice, and his blood was poured out as a sacrifice offering. He was the substitutionary sacrifice for man. Separated from God. How do we know that? Not just from what he said when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is true, but he was quoting the 22nd Psalm when he said that. We know because in Hebrews chapter 1, when God raised him from the dead, he said, this day have I begotten thee. So he was born that day. He wasn't born the day he came in Bethlehem. That's just the day he took upon himself flesh. He never had been separate from the Father end of time upon time immoral. He'd been separated from God. And God raised him from the dead. And the Bible said when he brings in the firstborn of what? The firstborn of the new covenant. The firstborn, the first spiritually reborn man in the history of the human race. And it destroyed and defeated all of hell, right in hell's own domain. And he came out of there and said, I have the keys of hell and death. I am the Lord, and all power's been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And the Word tells us that the name of Jesus reaches not only in heaven and earth, but underneath the earth. Hallelujah to God. That means that our covenant covers hell and all of its domain. Brother, I want you to know, you can throw that blood covenant in the face of the devil and he will understand what you're talking about. Now, if you're going to walk around with the silly stuff that a lot of us have tried, not knowing what we were talking about, saying, blood, 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 blood. He knows you don't know what you're talking about. But when you stand up and declare thou, and you lean over and whisper to the Lord and say, Satan has attacked my household. You just sit right here. I am declaring my covenant with you that says resist him and he'll flee. And I'm about to go over there and take the sword and knock him right smack in the head with it. And I just want you to enjoy this, Lord. Just sit right there till your enemies be made your footstool. Oh, that's scripture. Huh? How do I know that that's scripture? In the book of Hebrews, 9th and 10th chapters, where the Bible says that Jesus went into the heavenly holy of holies, cut the new covenant with God with his own blood. Turn over there with me. I'll tell you, I don't know whether you can stand this or not. But I just got to read it one more time. I don't know how many times I've read it since I've been here. Hebrews chapter 10. This is what the book of Hebrews is about. You'll be able to just sail through the book of Hebrews now instead of reading down and saying, I don't understand that about all them candlesticks and bulls and goats and heifers and all that. Well, like Brother Jerry is saying this morning, I'm going to go back over and read this other. I don't like that. I don't understand that. To cut this part of it short, you ought to go back and read the whole 9th and 10th chapters because this is when this took place. He talks about this beginning with Moses out there with the elders. And then he said, now, come on, Moses. You and I are going up on Mount Sinai. You fellas stay here and pray. We'll be back. So he went on up on Mount Sinai with Moses and they had all that great time up there, you know, and went through all that. Moses came back down the hill. And they had built that golden calf and were throwing a party in the name of the devil. Made Moses mad and made God mad. I mean, the new beginnings of this covenant didn't last 2 months. And they're in trouble again. God said, I'm going to destroy that whole bunch. Moses got right up in his face and said, no, you're not. Yes, I am, he said. No, you're not. He said, get out of my face. No, Moses said, uh-uh. You remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, see, that's what he'd been trying to get Job to do. He's trying to get Job to stand up and declare, thou, you remember your covenant with your servant Job, and straighten my body out in all this household. And God would have said, Satan, get! It would have been over with that quick. But it took, kind of like it does today, hundreds of years to find some fellow that would stand up for the covenant. Oh, brother, I wouldn't want to do that. That might not be being humble. God might hurt me. No, true humility is one that stands up and said, I have a covenant with you. You said it so. You're the one that did this. Now, you're the one that set the thing. And you're the one that said it. It's your covenant. You shed the blood. It was your blood. It's your name. And I'm in it. Now, let's talk. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I'll say whatever you want me to say. But we got a situation here. We got to get straightened out. Isn't that right, Lord? Mm-hmm. You said in your covenant. You said in your covenant. He said, put me in remembrance. That's what he's trying to get you to do. Not for his sake, but for your enemy's sake. It's the devil that needs to hear that you're a covenant partner with God. I'm going to show you why in just a second. And he, you know, Moses got right up in his face and said, no, remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. He said, if you're going to wipe them out, wipe me out too. Just wipe me out along with them. God said, no, I don't want to do that. This is the only one that is standing up there. All the others are just having a drunken brawl. And some of them got upset and said, we're going back to Egypt. Sharp bunch hung in there, you know. Don't laugh. Wasn't for the grace of God. Oh, this would be a desert too. Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, you're not going to bring these people out of here in great deliverance just to leave them out here in this desert and kill them all. The Bible said God repented because of his covenant. He remembered his covenant and he repented. That's strong stuff, you know. That's almost as strong as you can't stand it. Well, why would that be that way? I want you to notice what Jesus did. It talks in this ninth chapter about the new beginning that Moses had made. And then here comes Jesus, and he's making a new beginning on the Abrahamic covenant. And he goes in, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second covenant, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, from now on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He just walked in there and cut the covenant with God, renewed that Abrahamic covenant, destroyed the curse off of the thing, because as far as God's concerned and as far as Jesus is concerned, here is an immortal God that's in covenant with an immortal man. Death can't touch either one of them. How can either one of them break the covenant? They can't. Can't be done. Death got a hold of one of them and he whipped it. Can't ever touch him again. And I'm in him and you're in him. And we have his blood. And even when we do slip, we just call on his blood and say, hey, Lord, forgive me of that. And he says, it's okay. You got it. But if you don't declare, you don't get. He is seated there. And here we are, you know, oh, Lord, please come. Just give me one touch. Oh, just one touch. Oh. What's he doing? touch. He's expecting.
Expecting what?
Expecting his enemy to be made his footstool. He wasn't expecting. Ah! He's saying, put on the whole armor of God and stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. So, what should you and I do? Just what I said a while ago. Just go to and say, Lord, now don't get up now. Just keep your seat. Just keep your seat. The devil has attacked my household, but I am not moved by what I see, and I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved only by my covenant that I have. Just keep your seat. That's all right. I have on my armor, and I'm going to go in there and run the devil out of my household, and I just wanted you to know it because I wanted you just to enjoy it. I'm going to use your name. That's all right, isn't it? You said in your word, take my name. See, he's offering that to us in a covenant agreement. You take my name. I did this. I'm in covenant with my Father. But you take my name, and he'll treat you the same under the same covenant. By grace, because of your faith in his blood. The covenant's been ratified. There's not a thing in the world you can do to change it. Not anything you can make it any better. And no way that the devil can stop it or hurt it or hinder it. His blood has already been shed. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. I tell you, there's no way in the world to cover all this. I don't guess. I get so excited over it. Let's just stand up on our feet.